You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. My name is Sean Bergen, and I'm a pastor here at Providence Church. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at our scripture text, John 8, verses 30 through 59. Those verses that Gene read to us just a few minutes ago. If you don't have a Bible, as Gene mentioned, we have a Bible table in the back. It has black hardcover Bibles there. And if you have one of those with you, I think it's page 894, I think is the, I don't have that memorized. I looked this morning. I'm not confident now of what I remember. But 894 is the page. And if you don't own a Bible, we really would like for you to have that Bible. And I always think about this, though. If you have like four or five piled up in your car, like Alfredo Morris does, then please put this Bible back.
Hey,
this morning, I truly want to, before I pray and before we begin, I just want you to know that my aim this morning in this message is that you would believe the Word of God, and that it would have its rightful place and appreciation and authority in your life. I look across this crowd, and we're a young, small church, but if everyone in this room, let the Word of God rule their life in every way and believed it, God would wreck our city for Him, for His sake, and for His glory. I mean, we would make an impact in this county that would be unbelievable. God used 11 men, if you include Paul, 12 men. And He started a movement 2,000 years ago of men who, against everybody in the world, doing an unpopular thing, believed the Bible and lived it. And we wouldn't be here today if that didn't happen. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Our Father, we give You thanks today. This is Your word. We are Your people. We can do nothing without You. We can do nothing without the Spirit and the truth. And so I ask this morning, would You open our eyes to believe all the more, maybe for some to believe for the first time, set in our hearts a confidence to follow the Word of God in every way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been said that our world today, this generation, has no place for the Word of God. That we're trying to rule out the Word of God in every atmosphere of culture. That the world hates the Word of God. It's been widely mentioned that the schools have all but ruled the Word of God out as something that is not accepted. Society does not accept quoting the Word of God. Some popular people recently have quoted the Bible and have been shunned by our culture. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God has never been widely accepted, going back to the very beginning. It has never been popular to believe the Bible. It has never been easy to believe the Bible. In fact, if we were honest, none of us can say that by our own nature, at first glance, we naturally received and accepted the Word of God. When the Bible came before us, when we were confronted with the Bible, the truth of the matter is we rejected it. Now, we might have been young and can't remember, but we were not willing to receive it. The Bible has never been popular. And the Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. And it claims to be eternal. It claims that Everything else will pass away, but the Bible will not pass away. It claims to be without error. In a world where everything is tainted with sin, even our own souls, our own nature, the Bible is perfect. It has no error in it. It has no fallacies. It is the Word of God. And then to show its power, God used nothing but his word to create the world. And it was by his word, a word that has been summarized by the word gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that he uses his power to save sinners. And so we see in the word of God that it is something like oil and water. Oil always resists the water, and the world always resists the word. And in our text this morning, we see that Jesus did the unpopular thing. He spoke the truth. Jesus called the Bible the truth of God. He said in John chapter 17, he said, as he was talking to his father, he said, "Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." And the truth is unpopular. It's also unpopular, as we see in the text that Gene read, it's unpopular to tell people they're wrong. It's unpopular to tell people that they are children of the devil. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that being said today? Jesus called them children of their father, the devil, that they had desires like the devil. These were Bible students. These were people who claimed to believe the word and to follow it. And Jesus said, "You're wrong. And in fact, you're deceived and in danger." What I want you to know this morning from this text is this. The main point of this whole message is this. What you do with the word of God reveals your heart's condition. What we do with the word of God reveals where we stand before God. It reveals our standing, our condition, the way he sees us. And for some of us, this is going to be encouraging. For some of you, you are standing in the word of God. You have believed it and you are abiding in the word. It is not easy. It is unpopular. It has been difficult. You have had hardships, and you're going to see in this text something that is going to encourage you. You're going to look at your life and praise God for the work that he's done to allow you to set your heart and your life's direction by the word of God. For others, this is going to be a warning. You consider yourself a Christian. You would consider yourself a disciple of God. And yet, if the evidence of how you handle the word of God, your relationship to God's word in your life, reveals where you stand before God, it would seem that you are in danger, that you have little hope to believe that what you confess about being a Christian is true. And then for some of you, you've probably never considered this before in your life. You've come in here, your claim would be not that you're a Christian, and you would be honest about that. And this is a word of hope for you. What you do with the word of God reveals where you stand with God. The key verses in this passage are verses 31 and 32. If you look there with me, I will read them again. Verse 30, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" What I want you to see from this passage of scripture are three things. Number one, real disciples, according to Jesus, seek to obey God's word for the rest of their lives. Two, one cannot be a Christian if he does not continue following God's word. And then three, if you do not stand on God's word, you stand in opposition to God. Those are three things I want to pull from this passage. So let me begin by Starting with the first point, real disciples seek to obey the word of God for the rest of their lives. There's two types of disciples, according to this text. There are true disciples, he says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he's speaking to people who are following Jesus. They're a crowd who have been following Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, now, there's a condition, there's a distinction between those of you who are truly my disciples and therefore those of you who are not real disciples, who are fake disciples or false disciples. And the difference ultimately is this: real disciples believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in the word of God, the words that Jesus is speaking, and abide in his word. Now, the word abide is important because it means that you continue or remain in the word. So real disciples believe in Jesus and always believe in his word. And therefore, there is also a second type of disciple. The false disciples would be considered those who either claim to be Christians or disciples, but don't necessarily depend on Jesus alone, meaning they may include Jesus in with other gods. I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that there's other ways to God besides Jesus. Or I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that it requires my own effort, good things that I do. And, or believe in Jesus and his word temporarily. Meaning there is a type of disciple who will for a short time believe in his word and then fall away. And Jesus is warning of these two types of disciples. And something I want you to understand first and foremost is this: Jesus knows which one of those disciples you are. That should be frightening for those of us who know we're faking it and think we have God fooled, but it also should be encouraging for those of you who sincerely are already concerned. Maybe you're tempted to think that the intention of this message is to get you to doubt your salvation, which is not my intention. In fact, in beginning Easter Sunday, I'm going to start a short series on the topic, assurance of salvation. God wants you to know for sure you're saved, if you are, and how you can if you struggle with doubts. That's not the intention today, is to get you to doubt. But God knows. So he's not standing in limbo. I don't know about Bob Bucher. I don't know about Rex Durham. He knows. And it's evidenced in several different places. But if you flash back to John chapter 6, you could even flip back since it's so close to our text. In John chapter 6, if you look at chapter 6, verse 60, something interesting happens. People have been following Jesus. And so in verse 60, after Jesus has been giving them the word of God, and he's been teaching them who he is, and this is what they say. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Clearly evidence that the word of God is unpopular and difficult. It is hard. It is oil to water in the world. And in verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he knew what was going on, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Now look at verse 64. In verse 64, it goes on, "But there are some of you," Jesus says, "who do not believe." He knew. He looked out over a crowd of people, much larger than even the one here today, and he said, "Some of you do not believe." And then in parentheses, the Apostle John tells us, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. temporary disciples. There came a point, confronted by abiding in the word, where they no longer could do it. They had come to a place where it was a stopping point. They had discovered something that was too difficult to submit and surrender their lives to obey. And they said, "This is where I leave you, Jesus," and they depart. The Bible tells us that it actually happens frequently. In 1 John, it tells us that many depart from the church because they never were really a part of the church in the first place. Meaning some who lived lives claiming to be Christians stopped being Christians because they never were Christians in the first place. And so they were temporary disciples, false disciples. And so Jesus knows which we are. And I want you to know this, that it is clear from what Jesus says that we can know too. The difference between a true disciple and a false disciple are found in verses 30 and 31. So back in chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, so encouraging. It says, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Now, I want to say this real fast. So there were three groups of people. There are some of you who are living the word of God. And if we know you, you would have many that would say, "I can attest to that person. They are abiding in the word." You'll be encouraged by this message. Some of you, it's not so clear. There's things in your life you should be obeying the word of God and you haven't. We don't know why. If it's because you're not believing the word of God, it's going to be revealed. If it's because you haven't found that yet, somebody hasn't shown that to you yet, that's not uncommon. So in case you're concerned about that, I'll just tell my own story. I was saved at the age of 20, and the Bible says to be baptized. If God saves you, the first thing you do is declare your profession of faith to the world through baptism. And I didn't get baptized for over a year. And it was because in that year, I didn't know. I wasn't discipled. I hadn't gotten to that place in the word. I was just a baby Christian. But when somebody confronted me and said, "This is what the word of God says," God worked in my spirit to obey his word, and I got baptized. And that may be where you are, but some of you are not proceeding and obeying the word of God because you're resisting it. Okay? And then there's some of you who just don't believe. There's no question. You would say that. You would be honest. And the reason that I want to point this out is because there's hope for you. Because look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, the word of God was being spoken. Many believed. That is my hope. That is many here. That is their hope. I pray that as the word of God is sung in our songs, prayed, read, proclaimed, that some who have never believed would believe in this place. And so the difference between those who are temporary or false disciples and those who are permanent real disciples is that they believe and, in verse 31, abide in the word. Meaning that they receive the word of God in the head and in the heart. And that is so important because it's not enough to have the word of God in your head. It's not enough to assent to the facts of the word of God. Let me explain. There are many people who are Bible know-it-alls, and they would fall into the category of a false disciple. The word of God is in their head. They can tell you, quote, chapter, book and verse, book, chapter and verse, but it isn't in their heart. They're not trusting in the word. It's not ruling their life. They're all talk and no action. There's many like that. Many like that in America and in this world. The word of God is in their head, but it isn't in their heart. So you say, "Well, I am a Bible guy, and I'm a Bible gal." Well, what do you mean by that? A few years ago, actually it's been about 10 years ago, there was a judge in Alabama when the state was trying to get him to remove the Ten Commandments, a key portion of the Word of God, out of the courtroom. His name is Roy Moore, you might remember, Judge Roy Moore. And so he was fighting to keep it in there. He's a believer. And so all of a sudden, this big culture war started in America where people were picketing, Christians were picketing all over the South to keep the commandments in the court. And there was a news reporter in Kentucky at one of the big crowds fighting to keep the word in the court. And they went up to one of the men picketing with a sign who said, "Keep the Bible in the courts. Keep the Ten Commandments in the courts." And the reporter said, "Sir, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are?" And he couldn't. He couldn't even. So there are some who claim to be Bible people, people of the book, Christians. And yet it is clear that they are not. Charles Spurgeon is the English preacher from London from the 19th century. And he said this: "It's infinitely better to have God's word hidden in your heart than it is to have many copies of it laying among the furniture of your house. It may be that having the word of God so plentifully at home may increase that your damnation rather than lead to your salvation." So having much knowledge of the Bible alone, or having many copies of the Bible at home, neither alone is enough to qualify you as a true disciple. In fact, having that knowledge and not living it, or having those Bibles and not living it, may actually be to your damnation. And so, a true disciple, a real disciple, is one who is ruled by the Word of God. That's what abiding in the Word means. That's what believing the Word means. If the Bible says to do it, true disciples do it. So, for example, in my case, if the Bible says be baptized, then true disciples are baptized. If the Bible says to forgive your enemy, true disciples will forgive their enemy. If the Bible says to give generously to the poor, give generously to the church, to tithe, true disciples give generously. If the Bible says to be a faithful member of a local church community, true disciples plug into a local church community. If the Bible says man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of the Lord, true disciples live on every word of God, every portion of the Bible. They're ruled by the word of God. The Bible is their authority. They literally come to it saying, "I'm not sure I even know all that's in here, God, but when I get to it, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what it says, it is my authority. I will believe it." True disciples literally come to the Bible and say, "Before I understand, I'll obey." False disciples say, "Wait a minute, I got to understand it before I obey. I don't get that, so until I understand." True disciples say, "I am submitted and surrendered to your word, God." So true disciples abide in the word. Do you abide in the word? When Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Is he speaking of us? Is he speaking of you? Do you abide in the word? Are you believing it? No matter how unpopular it is, no matter how difficult it is, do you have one Lord and one Savior and one book as your authority in all of life? That's what Jesus is commanding us. He's requiring of us. So let me say this to you. There are some in this place who you can say, "Yes, I'm trying, but it's hard. I'm walking the narrow path and it is difficult. I don't feel like there are many who are with me. This is so difficult. I've had the bumps and the bruises. I've been asked to command when to obey. I've been commanded to obey in areas, to do things in areas where I don't think I have the strength." Be encouraged. This Jesus, who speaks of true disciples, is glad by your obedience. You have his approval. He is accepting of you. He is pleased. He looks down and he says, "You are no different than me. I stood before men and women of the world, and I was accused and abused, and I said to them the truth when many wouldn't have it. And I called them out to obey when only a few would step out of the crowd." Be encouraged. Stay, continue believing, in the Word of God. But if that's not you, I want this to be a challenge to you. Don't judge what is right and wrong according to God based on what is easy or comfortable or popular. There are some in this place, I have no doubt that you're in middle school or high school. You've been raised in a Christian home. Your parents know that if you don't abide in the Word, that you will eventually stand the possibility of straying from God. Many parents have seen their children raised up in a Christian home go wayward and stand against Christ even. Such a sad story. Many of you might know Francis Schaeffer. He was a philosopher that God used in a great way to help the church and theology in a difficult time as liberalism was sweeping through America in the 20th century and in Europe. Many theologians, many of you who knew Francis Schaeffer before he died, love Francis Schaeffer. He's got a son today who is one of the worst attackers of believers there is in the popular world. I mean, he is hateful. He thinks Christians are fools, that they're enemies, that they are worse than ISIS. And he is the child of one who loved the Word. And some of you teenagers, that can happen. We as parents know, and we want you to believe the Word, and you are standing at a crossroad because it's not popular where you go to school. Where people who don't believe the Word and do other things than what the Word requires get more acceptance, more people liking them, more popularity. And you're at a crossroads, and what you decide today may mean your future, whether or not you stand for Christ or you stand against Him, like these Jews who eventually left Jesus and were part of the crowd who put the spear through His heart and drove His hands and feet into the cross. Don't judge what is right because of what is popular and easy. There's no reward that comes with that. But Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven if you'll follow Him down the narrow path. That's my encouragement to you. That's what I hope you will do this morning. And then some of you, this is a loving warning. There were some in the crowd who didn't claim to be part of the Jews. This was the first time they were hearing this, and they joined in believing and following Jesus. He stood and said difficult things that were unpopular to a crowd, knowing that they would hate Him, that at the end of this they would pick up stones to try to kill Him. He was willing to be hated, spit on, killed, stoned, rejected, talked bad about. He was willing to do it to stand up and say something that was unpopular so that there were some who were for sure going to hell in the path that they were living, that they would to that day say, no, 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 what He's saying is true. I'm giving up my life, and I'm going to make my life align with the Word of God. I'm going to abide in His Word. This is a loving, hopeful message for you that you would believe. But the second thing I want you to see in this text is this. One cannot be a Christian. One cannot be a Christian if he does not continue following the Word of God. That's not a happy, exciting point to make in a sermon. That's not really like what I, when I prepare in the Word, I'm like, you know, I like the happy sermons, you know. I'm no different than you. I like people to, you know, be happy with me. And that's not going to make a lot of people happy, God. But I'll tell you what, I grieve as a pastor. There's so many that I know, and I know you're not living fully devoted to the Word of God. And I question, I wonder in my mind, why not? And if it is true that you're deceived, and Jesus is saying there is such thing as a false disciple, I oftentimes keep my mouth shut. I oftentimes don't say what I want to say because I think you need to hear it. And then I wonder, will I regret it if you really do wake up on the other side of death in the flames of hell? And so I've got to make this point. You cannot be a Christian if you do not continue following the Word of God. For some, I think what that means is when the reason that you're not abiding in the Word is because you're not really serious about being a true disciple. You're not serious about the Word of God. Your heart is not in this Christian thing. Your heart is not in being a member, not a member of the Church of Providence so much as being a member of the body of Christ. Like, this is not the most exciting thing in your life. This is not something that you put purposeful intent to pursue in your life. And I'll give you an example of why I don't think it's true, because if there is anything in your life that you would say you're serious about, compare that to your approach to following Jesus. For some of you, you are really serious about your career. There's not much you would not do to pursue your career. There's not much time you would not squeak out of your 24-hour day to give a little bit more. For some of you, it is your recreation, or video games, or some passion in your life that you wouldn't even hesitate to break the budget to go do. Maybe it's fashion. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's fishing. I've met Christians who, and I don't know that any of them are in this room, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, who wouldn't miss an opportunity to be on the lake fishing on a Sunday morning. And I think it proves there are things you're really serious about pursuing and you love more than the Word of God. Some of you, it's good things like family and kids. There's nothing you wouldn't do for your kids. But that seriousness about your kids doesn't even compare to the way you approach the Word of God. For some of you, it's your workout routine. There's all kinds of excuses why you wouldn't get up on a Sunday morning to go hear the word proclaimed, to sing the word with other believers, but you will not miss a scheduled day to run or to exercise or to go to the gym. And all I'm saying is it's okay to be dedicated to those things, but you're serious about those things. And the reason I wonder if you're a true disciple of Christ is because are you serious about the Word of God? For others, it's that you're not willing to let go of a particular sin. We have a lot of objections about why people don't read the Word. Man, you get to that part in the middle of the Old Testament and it's just boring. I can't do it. Or I don't have enough time. I've had people tell me the only time I have is when I sit on the toilet. I'm sorry that that's crude, but that is really a comment that I've heard more than once. Really? You have more time to defecate than to study God's word. Seriously. But some objections are simply because you're not willing to let go of some particular sin. Whether it's you're an alcoholic or you're in sexual immorality. It's unbelievable how many people from young to old are addicted secretly to pornography or affairs or fornication. And they don't see it, but that's the real reason why it would be very difficult for you to claim to be a true disciple. If these are the reasons, if these are going on in your life, I just want to tell you, I don't know if you're a Christian. And I would warn you never to be put in a position where you could tell somebody they are or they're not. We don't have the authority. So some people live their life saying, I'm a Christian because Pastor so-and-so said I am. I stood up, I was in a church one time, part of a church guest speaker said, raise your hand if you prayed that prayer with me to follow Jesus. And a bunch of people raised their hand and he said, now don't let anybody let you doubt that you're a Christian. Like he declared them Christians that day. I'm uncomfortable with that. The Bible doesn't give any man the ability. The Bible says that John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, he said, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. The word will give you authority. That's the reason it's so important. As I come back from surgery and I've been out of the pulpit for 3 months, what do I want to tell the church? I want to tell them, let's be in the word. Listen, even if you're doubting right now, this is the only evidence Jesus gave them. true disciples abide in the word. There's even a verse where Jesus says, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Like, that's the real evidence. In the end, I mean, some of us aren't doing it in first place. We're struggling every day. Struggling doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You know, just keep on repenting. Keep on repenting. If you keep ending up on the other side of sin with repentance, true repentance, you're doing well. And just do that right on until you hit the deathbed. And you'll endure to the end and have salvation. But some people are not. And so I would say to you, I wouldn't say you're not a Christian, but I'd say you really don't have hope to consider yourself a Christian. If you're caught up in sin, and it's the reason it's keeping you from the word. And so, but for some, the real reason is this. The reason that you don't abide in the word is that you cannot. And that's clear in this text. The ultimate reason that false disciples or people who don't consider themselves disciples don't become real disciples is because they are unable to unless the Spirit draws them, unless they are born again. And so we see that clearly in the text. If you look at verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Jews at that time revealed that they weren't abiding in the word because they denied that they were sinners. And they claimed that they could receive acceptance by God based on their own merit. So here's the example. One, they said, set us free. You act like we're slaves. We're not slaves. We're not sinners. We're Jews. We're people of Abraham. And then the second part of that is they're saying, look, I have Abraham's blood in my bones. God has to accept me. And we hear that today. Many say, I'm not that bad. There's a popular way to share the gospel, and you start out by saying, do you consider yourself to be a good person? I've done it several times. Rarely have I had people say no. Yes, I'm a good person. And then you'll get them talking because everybody wants to explain how good they are. So you say, can I ask you a few questions to see if that's true? Oh, yeah. Can't wait to tell you how good I am. And then the way you share the gospel is you use the commandments. Have you ever lied? Oh, yeah, I've lied. You know, and then they see, wait a minute, according to God's eyes, I am not good. I've broken all these commandments. But it's inside our nature to say we are not sinners. And then it's also in our nature to say we deserve to go to heaven. So many believe they're going to go to heaven. 99%, a study recently in America, 99% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. 99. All these people going to heaven. And so we're nothing different than these Jews, and yet Jesus says, unless the Son sets you free, you're a slave to sin. Now, just to be clear here, when he says if you continue in sin, if you continue practicing sin, then you are a slave to sin, he's saying people who make it their habit of sinning. So he's not saying if you sin. There's not a person in here, including myself, that doesn't sin or will not again sin. We don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfectionism. But we have the gospel. We've been freed. We don't have to listen to sin. And when we do, we can repent of it and we can put our confidence in Jesus. God accepts us because Jesus did everything for us. He obeyed the commandments and then he died and was punished for sin when we were the ones who deserve it. And so, and in verse 34, if you notice, he says, you are of, it's an important word there, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's will, your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So those who do not abide in the word are proving that they are of the devil, meaning that they are born of, they're children of the devil. Now that's so important that's taught here in the Bible, because people don't widely accept that we are evil in our own nature. Our nature is the same nature as when Adam sinned against God by believing the serpent, and Adam and Eve did that. They adopted, inherited the nature of the chief of angels who rebelled against God. And therefore, we are born with that nature before God. And yet, we are so deceived to think we are good until God changes our heart. But this is why the Bible says you must be born again. We must move from being of the devil to being of God. And that's what he says in the end of this passage. If you look, he says, I've lost the verse. But let's see, verse 47. We'll read that together here. He says, whoever is of God hears the word of God. The only way that you're going to hear, and he doesn't mean just hear. All of us can hear if we have working eardrums. He means that we're abiding by it, listening to it, believing it, complying with the word of God. And so he says, whoever is of God abides in the word of God, complies with the word of God. You cannot obey the word of God unless God changes your heart. And so this is what I want you to hear this morning. It could be that your problem this morning is not anything other than God must change your heart. You are helpless before God. And so the sermon isn't, here, do these things. Let me throw a bunch of things on your back that you've got to leave here going, man, I got a lot of things to do and if I'm right with God. It's not that you're helpless. Cry out to God that he would change you, and he will do it. He wouldn't say you must be born again if he didn't desire to cause people to be born again. And so, the final thing I want to conclude with this. Not only do real disciples continue in the word of God, and you can't be a Christian unless you're living, obeying the word of God. The final thing that we see in this text, and it's a brief point, is this. If you do not stand on God's word, you stand in opposition to God. So when Jesus says the word finds no place in a person, he says it will be seen in their actions. And in verse 37, he says, that's why you seek to kill me. The word of God finds no place in you, and it'll be revealed because you will live against me. It is commonly believed in Scripture that if you are not believing the word of God, you are an enemy of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says to the Christians, he says, we were once enemies of God. So all of us started out enemies of God because we believed the lie Satan gave us. And it was our nature to rebel against God. But by God's loving grace and kindness, he sent Jesus into the world, abused, unpopular, beaten, stricken, spit upon. And then he poured out the wrath of damnation on sin upon Jesus so that some of us would be convinced. Our eyes would be open and we would see the truth of God's word and believe. Church, how we need the word of God. We need it. We need it. We need to stand in the word of God and be immovable against all opposition, and opposition will come. We must claim the word of God as our guide. Listen, there are so many that piece by piece are making compromises about the word of God. Christians today, in order to get along in the world, are being challenged to maybe strike out certain things in the Bible that aren't popular today. And I would encourage you, as it ends in the book of Revelation, whoever adds to my word or detracts from my word, that person will be accursed. This is God's word. We should take it. We need it. We need to make it central to our lives. We need our children to be raised up in it. We need to, it's like Paul, Luther said that we just need the gospel to be pounded in our head. Just continue to feed our hearts with the word of God. We desperately need the word of God. So let me encourage you today. If you're battling that battle to stay abiding in the word, be encouraged. God is pleased. If you're struggling and there are things in your life, you've come to a place where you say, this is as far as I go. Please don't stop. Please do not stop there. Whatever the word says, do. Take it. Live by it. Abide in it. The Bible tells us in this passage that from this point on, many eventually left. They left Jesus. We are all in danger of that. The only certainty we have is that we remain in the word of God. What prevents that from happening to you? For if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I hope that this word is fruitful today. You've promised by your word you will move in our midst. It is by your word that you transform us. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are some listening today, they have never been saved, and they have heard the gospel, they have heard the word. I pray today you would transform them, that they would be born of God, that they would begin to see in them a desire, an appetite to follow the word, to follow Jesus all of their lives. God, help them, empower them. Lord, there are people in this room who they've been on a journey and they've come to a place where they're not sure what to do next. Your word has been clear to them and they are considering drawing the line to say, this is as far as I go. Lord, help them. Encourage them. Let this be a warning to them. I pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your spirit. Keep us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.